Matthew 16. So it's good to be back into Matthew tonight. We are going to continue discussing the text we began last week. I knew it would take us at least a week, if not two, maybe even three, to get through this text. It's so dense. But I'm going to try to do a quick review to get us caught up with this text. Let's go ahead and read it again, just to note where we are in Matthew. Randy Runner, whenever you get there, can you just read this text for us, please? Matthew 16, verse 13 down through verse 20, please.
When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." 17.
Go through 20, Randy.
Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ.
Okay, very good. So last week, I started working through this text backward and asking, how does all this fit together? Now, if you look throughout Christian history, this is one of the most debated, controversial texts out of the whole Bible. Who or what is the rock? What role does this mean for Peter? What is this binding and loosing? What are the keys of the kingdom? What are the gates of Hades? So many big questions that this text deals with. Last week, I began by looking at verse 18 and 19, by talking about the keys of the kingdom. So this whole section is all about Peter's proclamation, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, when we look at the titles of who Jesus could be, again, Simon, who Jesus renames Peter, son of Jonah or John, Bar Jonah, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Eric, whenever Peter says, "You are the Christ," what does that mean, the Christ?
The one who has been appointed to save Israel.
Very good. Very good. Other ways that you could say Christ, you are Messiah. The Messiah. You are the
Anointed.
Yeah. I mean, other ways to say this, but this is recognizing the role that Jesus has come to fulfill as the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one who's come to save Israel and indeed then the whole world. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I mean, gracious, there's nothing that Peter could have said to be more true. So then Jesus says, "Simon, indeed you are blessed. You have been revealed to this, not by flesh and blood, but by my Father." And then he gets into verse, if it were to stop at verse 17, this would be like, great, Peter's finally said something right. Let's go on to the next section. But then we get into 18 to 19. So what in the world are the keys of the kingdom? What are the gates of Hades? Why is Peter getting a new name? What is this binding and loosing, etc.? Now, there are a great many different interpretations we could run through with this, but I am going to favor the interpretation that best takes all of the different pieces and holds them together here, okay? So that's what we have to try to do here. We try to have to figure out, why is this renaming of Peter? What is this rock? What are the gates of Hades? What are the keys? What are the binding? How does all of this fit together? So last week I recommended that the key to unlocking the meaning here is, of course, the Old Testament. And I'm pretty convinced that Jesus is drawing from Isaiah 22 in this text. Now, I said that I would do this on the handout for tonight, so I'm just going to read this. This is under bold 2, the keys of the kingdom. I'm just going to read this real quick, okay? In Isaiah 22, a foreign power was threatening God's people. Shebna, steward of the royal household, had given into the foreign power, even making a tomb for himself on a rock. God took away the rule from Shebna, giving it to Eliakim, who would serve as ruler under Hezekiah. God would place on the shoulder the key of the house of David. He, that is Eliakim, shall open, none shall shut. He shall shut, none shall open. Revelation makes explicit reference to this text in Revelation 3, verse 7, which pretty much says verbatim exactly what Isaiah 22, 22 says. Also finding reference in Revelation 118, 1, 20, verse 1. And I also think there's an overtone in this passage in Luke 11, 52. In that passage, Jesus says the keys of the kingdom are going to be taken from the Israelites. So within Matthew, note the connecting ideas to Isaiah 22 and Revelation. Keys of the kingdom, authority, rock, death, foreign power, deposed ruler, newly appointed ruler, opening and shutting. All of these ideas are both in Isaiah 22 and Revelation Matthew 16. So this is my brief summary of what Matthew 16 is getting at in resonance with Isaiah 22. The Pharisees had been overrun by the kingdom of sin. So the apostles would serve as executors of King Jesus, bringing people from death unto life with the keys of the kingdom. Upon this resurrected, spirit-filled life of Jesus Christ, the rock, God would establish his temple. A lot here. And there's a reason this is a controversial text. This is a difficult passage, okay? And I don't claim to have all the answers to this passage, but I'm going to try to point us into some Old Testament connections that I think are very, very, very helpful here. So let me ask a series of questions to work us through this. Let's start with the gates of Hades. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In Isaiah 22, there was a foreign kingdom that was involved. Okay, Daniel, can you speak up real loud for me. In Isaiah 22, what was that foreign kingdom seeking to do to Israel?
Assyria was seeking to overrun Jerusalem and then take them to captivity eventually.
Very good. Very good. Daniel said Assyria was seeking to overrun Israel and eventually take them into captivity. In Matthew 16, what is the foreign power that is seeking to overthrow God's kingdom?
Sin.
And here, the specific name given to it is?
Hades.
Okay. So this needs to be understood. The gates of Hades needs to be seen as a foreign kingdom, a foreign power that is seeking to displace God's rule. And indeed, you work through Revelation. There is indeed the kingdom of Hades, the gates of Hades, many times over in Revelation, that are always working against God's kingdom. So this is how to envision the passage. You have two competing kingdoms here. You have the kingdom of death and Hades and sin trying to overrun God's kingdom. That's what this is about. Jesus then says, the gates of Hades will not prevail against my kingdom. Because, Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, Daniel, if he has the keys of the kingdom, what is Peter able to unlock?
The gates of
Israel. Yeah, it's a simple question. Go ahead.
The gates of Israel.
Yeah. Now, y'all, this to me is the connection that I see missing in a great many interpretations of this. You obviously are opening and closing something with a key. You're locking and unlocking with a key. That's the purpose of a key, right? Yeah, really profound. But what is Peter opening and closing? What is he locking and unlocking? What do y'all think? Heath, go ahead. I saw you mouth it.
Life and death.
Boom. That's, I think, the great import of this passage. That the gate that Peter is going to be able to open and close is the way from life to death. Hades to the kingdom of God. Okay? That's the power that Peter, and I'm going to argue later, the rest of the apostles are going to be given. Next question then. What is the rock that God's church is going to be built on? What's interesting is this term church, ecclesia, it's one of the few Greek terms that most Christians are familiar with. The term ecclesia is only used twice in Matthew. Here in Matthew 16, and again in Matthew 18, which is the other chapter about binding and loosing, and we'll get there in a minute. Only twice, only two times it's used in Matthew, I think very intentionally. God is going to build his assembly, his church, on this rock. What then is the rock that Jesus is building his kingdom on? Bruce, go ahead.
Oh, wow. I had a thought. I didn't know you were going to call on me, but you know what? When I was younger, I was taught something that I don't believe now. I was taught that the rock was the confession that Jesus is the Christ.
Yeah.
And I don't believe that anymore. The rock is Christ himself.
Exactly. Who has the power of life and death?
Jesus.
Jesus, right?
The Christ.
Jesus the Christ has the power of life and death. And I truly think the rock that he's talking about is resurrected life. That's what he's really getting at here. Now, take this back though. Much as Hezekiah has full authority of the temple that is built on a rock, Eliakim's under his authority, likewise here, Jesus the Christ is going to be the rock that everything else is going to be built upon. Okay? Yeah, is there going to be... Let me say one other thing here. We also have to read this contextually all to note that Jesus is here speaking in around 30-ish AD. 40 years after this, the temple is going to be ransacked and even the cornerstone is going to be laid bare. Yeah. You could imagine reading this as a first century reader and then seeing the rock that had been decimated. Jesus is saying, no, there's a new rock that my people are going to be built upon. And this will be the rock that has overcome death and has been brought back to life. Oh, it's so powerful. Bruce, go ahead.
I was just going to expound on the comment you made earlier about ecclesia and that it's only mentioned twice, and Matthew did that very deliberately. Yes, everything Matthew does is very deliberate for us because everything. The Holy Spirit's doing it through him. And I appreciated question four to help me center in on this rock a little bit more. So I appreciate that, Ryan.
Good, thank you.
Yeah. What you're saying also makes sense in the next paragraph. You know, of him foretelling his death and resurrection.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly, Eric. I mean, y'all, if you look at 21 down through 23, these are by no means disconnected stories. Immediately after proclaiming the rock, this is the first time Jesus is going to just come out and explicitly tell his disciples, I'm going to be crucified. He's alluded to it in the parables.
And raised, yeah.
Yeah, and raised, yeah, and raised. But yeah. They haven't gotten it yet. But even if you notice right here in Matthew 16:21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. This isn't disconnected from what he's just said. This is flowing out of the proclamation. You, Peter, are going to have the power over life and death. And Peter, why will you have the keys to the kingdom?
Because I gave my life.
Yes, because I gave my life for you. But it's still, the power is not inherent in Peter. The power's in Christ. The power's in Christ. And again, this is why, yeah, give me just 1 second, Bruce. This is why I think Isaiah 22 is so important to note here. No one would rationally claim Eliakim had power over Hezekiah or apart from Hezekiah. Eliakim's only authority came from Hezekiah. Likewise, Peter's only authority is going to come from Christ. Go ahead, Bruce.
I was just going to say something about verse 21, too. From this time, he started to tell them what was going to happen. I don't know how many times Jesus told them, but he told them numerous times what was going to happen in Jerusalem. But I was just thinking about the way this verse is written. He said he had to go to Jerusalem. He had to suffer many things, and he named the groups of people he was going to suffer them from. He had to die, and then he was going to be raised again.
Yeah.
I don't know what, obviously we don't know what was going on in the minds of the disciples, but whenever he spells it out that way, when it starts talking about torture and persecution and the people that are doing it, and then I'm going to die, that's probably when my brain shuts off and I don't hear that raised again phrase.
Yes.
That's why I think Peter, since I have a similar temperament, may have pulled him aside and said, no, this cannot happen to you.
Exactly. No. And it's like, if you take the connection a bit further, Shebna in Isaiah 22 was so focused on death.
Yeah.
Here in Matthew 16, who has given up to death? Scribes and Pharisees.
Yeah.
And he's like, I'm taking the kingdom away from you. The kingdom is not going to be yours any longer. I'm going to give it to Peter. You can just imagine. You can just imagine the Pharisees standing around. He claims he's going to give the keys to this guy. Are you kidding me?
And Nicodemus saw it.
Absolutely, yeah, it's recorded for us.
That's another story for another time, but
okay, Jerry, I know that this threw you for a loop last week because you had not heard the Isaiah 22 connection before. How are you now? Tell me your thoughts and questions.
Well, I have thought about it. And I'm okay with it. Let's put it like that. I think I understand. I think it is. It's just hard for me somehow to make that connection. It was the rock business that was difficult for me. I understand about a serious threat to Israel and how Shebna had given up on it. He just consigned himself to the idea of death and therefore had made preparations to die. And it, the other side of that then is Jesus, who is trying to tell his disciples that he's going to die, but he'll be raised again. But Peter can't get past the first part of that.
Right.
You're going to die. Well, no, you're not. We're not going to let that happen.
Right.
I don't know. I'm still working on it.
Sure. Well, that's, yeah. I mean, I think you're working in the right direction. Yeah. Jeff, thoughts?
Maybe they were thinking, and this just popped into my head, that he's going the same route Shebna did. Mm. I'm going to die.
Yeah.
And it's like, well, we got to stop this right here. I hadn't thought of that before. But.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I don't think they had the idea of the Messiah being crucified or killed. That would have been utterly foreign to them. Now, I mean, in retrospect, Peter and others are going to be able to read passages like Genesis 22, Isaiah 53, et cetera, and see, yeah, the whole Old Testament was pointing forward to this. But at the time, they can't fathom it. They just can't even fathom it.
Well, in what event in human history does your deliverer die in battle? That's not something that man can think of.
Because, yeah, and I mean, even more so. In what kind of battle would the Savior win through death? I mean, that's the true irony of the Christian faith.
Right. Right. I mean, if we don't have this crucifixion, if we don't have this death, we don't understand that we are capable of defeating death through our God.
Amen. And it's like, you know, if you take this a step further, Jesus has just claimed the gates of Hades will not prevail against my kingdom. But then immediately after this, Jesus says, oh no, I'm actually going to go to Hades. I'm going to die.
Yeah.
Like, you just said that you're not going to let the gates of Hades prevail against it. Now, Peter is going to talk about, I'll read this in a little bit. He's going to talk directly about Hades in his very first sermon, but he just can't wrap his head around it. But what he doesn't yet understand, this is Jesus going to Hades to win the victory.
It connects back to the Leviathan sermon, like you said. How do you defeat death? You turn death upon itself. God defeats the enemy by using the enemy's weapons against himself.
Amen. Randy and I were just talking about that a few minutes ago. You kill Goliath by turning Goliath's sword against him. Yeah. Okay, well, let's keep going. This has been a great 23-minute review. I thought we would be way further, but that's perfectly fine. Perfectly fine. We're in no rush. Oh, gracious.
Are you going to talk about binding and loosing?
Yeah, if I have to. Let's look at 17 and 18 again. Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, Heather, talk through this with me real quick. Where did Peter gain the insight that Jesus is the Son of God? From his own self? Yeah, from the Father here. Okay, my Father who is in heaven. Now, I want y'all to notice this. My Father who is in heaven. We're going to come back to this. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Let me give a 1-minute summary to a 23-minute discussion. Israel has given in to death. God is taking the keys away from Israel, granting them to the apostles. The apostles, by the authority of Christ, will be able to take people out of death into resurrected life. And upon this resurrected life, God's rock, the church would be built. Questions about that statement? That's my one sentence summary of Matthew 16:17 and 18.
I do.
Yeah, please, Jerry, go ahead.
I have a question, I guess. I really do. How to best ask this. Okay. The keys of the kingdom. Is that the gospel? Isn't that what opened the way into the kingdom?
Yeah. I mean, that's a difficult question, Jerry.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
The authority and ability to usher.
Yeah. Yeah. It's more has to do with authority here. Like
subservient as Hezekiah.
Yeah. I mean,
okay, I can't hear the other people who are talking. So if you'll just recap.
Yeah, well,
we're whispering.
We are. We're whispering about how best to answer this. Randy's hat should just say no and move on.
Well, if it's no, that's fine. Just tell me why.
Tell us what it is.
It is authority. Ryan, it might be even be better explained by saying permission, because, you know, when my sons were young, it was really exciting to them to unlock the house when we got home. So I'd give them the keys so they could open the door.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus has given the apostles. They're going to open the door to salvation for all mankind.
Yeah.
But don't they open the door through the gospel? Isn't that what opens it up?
Eric, go ahead.
No, I think the Luke 11:52 makes a lot of sense of the key of knowledge.
Yeah, y'all go there real quick. Luke, this answer, somebody else asked me this question privately. Go over to Luke 11. Eric, before you explain this, let's give a context here. In Luke 11, Jesus is offering one of his many diatribes against the Pharisees. And immediately before this, he has just condemned them for their obsession with death, knowing that they themselves are going to kill him. So then he says in Luke 11, verse 52, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you have hindered those who are entering."
So I do think if we misrepresent what the gospel says, we can be like the lawyers and the Pharisees who look to our own tradition and what we consider, what can be bound and what can be loose just based on the tradition passed down, instead of really looking to the word of God and how it applies to each individual so they can have the key to enter the kingdom of heaven.
That's it. That's it. Yeah, it is. And I think, Jerry, that's why I'm reluctant to say a flat out yes, because the term gospel is such a misunderstood term. What is the gospel?
The good news about Jesus Christ is death, burial, and resurrection, and our hope.
Well, kind of, but really in three words, the gospel is Isaiah 52:7, your God reigns. Whenever the New Testament authors are talking about the gospel, they're always talking about the kingdom and the reign of God. That's just why I don't want to take us down this rabbit hole, but I think the term gospel is just so loaded. That's just why I'm hesitant to say yes.
It almost seems like this key is the key of knowledge, the way. So they have the way that they have the authority to share and bring others through that.
Yeah.
Way.
Yeah.
Keys a word that he's used in order to get the point across that he's opening things and he's closing things and he's going on, and death is not going to have power over this authority of a key, but it's really more about the way.
Yeah, absolutely.
The key is not the Pharisaical or even the Church of Christ tradition. It is the key of the gospel, of God's kingdom.
It's cosmic.
Yeah.
And that's really what I'm really wanting to see in this is exactly, Eric. It's not just about, all right, we're going to stop doing the things the Israelites are saying and then start doing the things that y'all are going to say. It's about the power of life and death. That's what this key is about. It's about the power of life and death, leaving the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, leaving the kingdom of death, coming to the kingdom of life. That's what he's entrusting to Peter. And I think that the authority he's giving to Peter is in some ways far greater than we've understood, but also in other ways is probably a little bit different than sometimes is approached. Jeff?
They had totally missed the meaning behind everything in the Old Testament. If they had got the meaning and done it right, they would have been doing the same thing Christ is telling us to do now. It would have led to the exact same point. They would have come to him and it would have been, good job, you're on the right track, let's keep going full steam ahead. But they were on the wrong track.
That's all. And I think that's what he's wanting them to see here. Because again, this is just after four chapters of him going to battle with the Pharisees. He's like, y'all, you're not going to listen to this interpretation anymore. My little fisher boy over here, he's the one who's going to tell you how to read all this right, and who's going to bring all this to fruition in me. And in that sense, gospel, absolutely.
Right.
Yeah. Okay, y'all, let's keep going. Let's keep going, because I do want to get to binding and loosing tonight. Look at verse 19 then. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Cindy, do you have an ASB?
Yes.
Can you read loud for me, just verse 19?
I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven.
So this is the most difficult verb in the entire New Testament to translate. Whatever you bind on earth. Option one, this is what the ESV and IV and some other translations say. shall be bound in heaven. NASB translates this, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Yeah, let's try to diagram that sentence for a second. Extremely difficult verb tense in Greek to reckon with, and that's why this is a very difficult verse. Here are the two options, and then I will tell y'all the one that I lean toward, okay? Notice the progression, earth, heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, heaven. Loose on earth, heaven. Here's the question. Actually, the whiteboard will help me with this. Option one is whatever you bind on... Let me just draw these. Okay, so these are the two options here. Notice there's a progression from heaven to earth, okay? Option two, and this one may be easier to understand. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Meaning, Peter, whatever you bind on earth will then be bound in heaven. So here's what that means. Whatever you're doing down here on earth, that is then what my Father in heaven will likewise be binding. Okay? Option two, it's going to start in heaven, make its way to earth. Whatever you bind on earth shall have first been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have first been loosed in heaven. So option one, and this is the route of the NASB, okay, that's how the NASB reads, is starts in heaven and then it's making its way to earth. Option two, and this is the way the ESV reads, it starts on earth and then makes its way to heaven. Now, we could debate Greek grammar and get into what exactly is going on here, but I don't think we have to do that. Let's just use our rest of our Bible knowledge to understand this. Which one makes more sense of the biblical message?
Option two. Option two, for me, I think of what Peter himself later said in 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21, but particularly 20 and 21, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, that prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So he, I think, because that's actually the passage I was going to look at. I think you mean option one. Starts in heaven, then makes its way to earth.
Yeah. You're right. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Good. Yeah. So the one that I'm going to argue for, and this is the one that Heath meant, is this one right here. Okay.
Well, in his offense, that was the second one that you gave. Because you started.
Oh, okay. Don't defend him. Jeff defended. Yeah, he said, I should have presented them in reverse order, but that's how my mind works.
I think the ESV is confusing if it says shall be. If you think of shall be as being equal to,
yeah,
that's more of what that means. Not it shall be later or it shall be because of, but it's equal to.
Yeah. So if y'all look at a passage like 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21, beautiful passage. The one that he just read for us, prophecies and interpretations come from heaven, then are revealed to earth. Even look at the immediate context, and this is why I think this is the inescapable, in my opinion, conclusion of this part of this. Eric, how did the revelation of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, come to Peter?
Through the Father in heaven.
Okay. Y'all notice this. Back in verse 7, is that 17?
It is verse 7, yeah.
Right, okay, if y'all look at Matthew 16, verse 17, how did Peter himself come to the realization and conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Because he said that Jesus is the Christ, and then this was a reality in heaven? Yeah. No! Because his Father who was in heaven revealed that to Peter who was on earth.
Makes a lot of sense.
Say that kingdom. May your kingdom come, that your will may be done on earth as it already is in heaven. Lord's Prayer is the same thing. It's the progression of heavenly wisdom down to earth.
So nothing from earth. Nothing from earth has ever dictated what goes on in heaven.
No, I mean, of course not. God's not ruled by us for his creation. I mean,
isn't this the thing that Jesus told his disciples when he told them how to pray?
Yes. Yes, absolutely, Jerry. Matthew 6. Matthew 6. May your kingdom come, that your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah.
This is what we talked about in our triunity study on Sunday. Jesus was already the ruler of heaven as the Son of God, but he's revealed from heaven to become the Son of Man, the ruler of earth. Okay? That's why I'm pretty firm in this interpretation that everything that Peter is going to bind shall have been loosed in heaven, or shall have been bound in heaven. Everything he looses shall have been loosed on earth. Okay, Jerry, you can translate that to Spanish at your own leisure. But it's a very difficult verb tense. But I think if you think about it simply, it's pretty easy to understand.
Oh, okay. But what does bind mean?
Oh, Carrie, how much time have I got? Okay, now here we're ready to go. Can I erase this? Anybody still need this?
No, we can't read it anyway. Oh. It's a bunch of junk.
Thanks, Bruce. So glad to know all my efforts were in vain. Heather, can you erase that here, please? Okay. Binding and loosing. Binding and loosing. Whew. Speed round. You ready? Y'all slow me down. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. What in the world is binding and loosing referring to here? Okay. So notice the context. Here's things we have to keep in mind, y'all. Here's things we have to keep in mind. This has to connect to the revelation of Jesus as the Son of the living God. Thank you, Heather. This has to connect as to resurrection. It has to connect to the defeat of the kingdom of darkness. It has to connect to the gates of Hades. It has to connect to the revelation from heaven. Okay? This is not a separate thing. It has to connect to everything that we just said. There are two major options here. Okay? Is this talking about the binding and loosing of things, or is this talking about the binding and loosing of people? Here's the question. Is this talking about the binding and loosing of things, or is this talking about the binding and loosing of people? Now,
I don't know if that might help.
It makes a glare, actually, Jeff. It makes a glare on it.
It does. Okay, yeah, I might lighten it up for them on.
Yep.
Hey, we can see it fine. If they just have
it, we can see it.
Talking, it's perfect.
Perfect. Thanks, Curry. Okay. Is this talking about the body and loosing of things, or is this talking about the body and loosing of people? Now, this structure is used only one other time in the New Testament, but there's another verse you have to look at as well. Look at Matthew 18. Look at Matthew chapter 18. So Matthew 18, this is a verse I've worked us through many times over, beginning in verse 15. Also, when you get there, read for me just verse 15 and just 15.
18, 15.
Uh-huh.
Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother.
Okay. This is all about gaining back a brother. This is what this is about, okay? Gaining back a brother. Verse 17, notice this. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Okay? Tell it to the church. This is the only other time in Matthew the word church is used. Now, pick up where I left off and read through 18.
Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
Okay, now, same verbal construct in Matthew 18:18 as in Matthew 16:19. I would strongly interpret this. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Okay? Exact same verbal construct as in Matthew 16. But in this context, what in the world does binding and loosing have to do with conflict between brothers?
Does it have anything to do with the gates of Sheol or the kingdom of heaven?
What do you think?
Well, it looks like it does. I've always thought that was about things, but now I'm seeing it looks like people who are either back in the gates of Sheol or in the area of death, the realm of death, spiritually perhaps, versus those who are released into the kingdom of God.
Whoa, now. Notice, give me just 1 second, Eric. Even here, if you notice this, Heath, verse 17, what is being bound? People who will be counted then as Gentiles and tax collectors, i.e. those who are outside of the church. So when you look at Matthew 18:18, this is without question talking about people. Now, Eric, go ahead.
No, I was just taking it back to what we were saying about tradition and how, you know, I can bind my tradition on you, like bind things on you, and doing so, you know, I'm also binding you as a person.
Yes.
Or I can, you know, loosen my traditions just the way I've interpreted it. Even if it may be wrong, I can loosen that interpretation or that thing and then loosen the people that are being hindered from having a key to the kingdom.
Yes. Yes, Jeff, go ahead.
No.
Okay. There is also a sense in which I do think this is talking about things. If you look back to Matthew chapter 5, okay, you look back to Matthew chapter 5, Austin, read verse 19 for me, please.
Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments that teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
Okay. That term relax. Anybody want to guess what term in Greek that is? Loosis. Exact luo. It's the exact same word that's used in Matthew 16. If you look at the New Testament and you look at how these terms are used. Was that verse 19, Austin?
Yeah.
There are times when the New Testament is talking about the binding and loosing of things. There's other times it's talking about the binding and loosing of people. One other verse I want you to consider is in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Also, when you get there, read verse 29 for me, please.
Well, 29.
Yes, sir.
Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?
Even here, notice, it's the binding of Satan. It's the binding of Satan. And this blew me away. This is tangential somewhat. But I looked up every time the word bound or bind is used in the New Testament. Do y'all want to guess who is bound in the New Testament more than any other person? Go ahead, Brenda.
Satan?
No, actually not. Paul and Jesus.
Huh.
Yeah. Jesus, whenever he is on his way to his crucifixion, every gospel will talk about him being bound. So if you look at the weight of binding and loosing in the New Testament, there are times it's talking about things. There's other times it's talking about people. How do you put these two together? Now, Eric, I think, is pointing us in the right direction here. But I will look at John chapter 20. Look at John chapter 20. This is not the exact same wording, but this has immense connection with Matthew 18. Also, when you get there, John 20, verses 22 and 23.
And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained."
Now, this is a verse that has puzzled me for a great long time. Because I'm like, how in the world could they forgive or withhold sin? But notice verse 22. Who does Jesus Christ give them? The Spirit. And the Spirit, who is revealed from heaven to earth, is then going to guide the apostles. And the apostles, under the guidance of the Spirit, will be able to proclaim forgiveness or binding, loosing or binding of sin. Now, let's try to hold these two things together. Here, I'll use a different color. I have a sharp line between those who are not the people of God and those who are the people of God. Eric, if you had asked a Pharisee, who is a part of God's people, God's church, who would they have said?
Those who follow the tradition that they bind on.
Yep.
Others.
Yeah. Exactly. A Pharisee would have said it is those that follow their tradition and Torah. And to them, that is ethnically only going to be only Jews. Who then is not a part, according to a Pharisee, who is not a part of God's chosen people?
Those who don't follow tradition and everyone who's not Jewish.
Okay. Those who don't follow, which means those who are Gentiles. Do you see that according to a Pharisee, there's not a great deal of distinction between the binding and loosing of things with the binding and loosing of people? If you make the rules and claim it is only those who follow this particular way of Sabbath, this particular way of eating, this particular way of washing their hands, this particular way of cleansing, in the process of binding things, that is rules, you then are likewise binding people. You're claiming who is in and out of the community.
That'd be a covenant relationship.
It's covenant.
Yeah. Ryan?
Yeah. Go ahead, Daniel. Or who was it?
It was Bruce.
Bruce, go ahead.
So if we look at both of these verses, the one that we're looking at in our text in Matthew 16 and the one you just pointed out in John, I think the key to understanding what Jesus is giving them is wisdom and discernment and knowledge of God's kingdom, because He didn't say to Peter, "I'm going to give you the ability to make up the rules, and whatever rules you make, that's what's going to bind all humanity." He didn't say to them, "I'm going to give you the ability to forgive sins or retain sins." What he's saying is, "I'm going to give you the ability to observe the rules and know when someone is forgiven and know when someone is not forgiven."
And that's what I think Matthew 18 is really getting at.
Yeah,
he's talking about. He's talking about the giving of the Spirit. That's what the binding and loosing is all about. Who?
Yeah, you can't pick up verse 19 in Matthew 16 and make it, I'm going to make you God. You can make up the rules. You can forgive who you want. If you lift that out of that verse, I mean, that's like something out of Harry Potter. That's not, you're a sorcerer. You're not a child of God. He's telling them, you are going to be the gatekeepers. you are going to be the ones to let the world know what God wants from a person.
Yeah, absolutely. 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 Brandy, did you make note of that for announcements? Let's... what time am I at? Oh, my goodness.
And Ryan, if it was strictly up to the apostles to decide, there would have been no need for the sending and giving of the Spirit.
Yes. Y'all are seeing exactly where I was hoping the text would lead us. This has nothing to do with Peter. This has everything to do with the Spirit.
Yeah. Right. And with Christ Himself.
Yeah.
I was just going to say, if Peter could decide if I am saved or lost, then I don't need Jesus.
Okay. Let's take this a step further real quick. This is the way the Pharisees operate. Jesus says, it ain't going to be up to the Pharisees to decide who is God's people and who's not anymore. It is now going to be up to my Spirit-led apostles to make this declaration. We get to the early days of the first century church, and we get to the inclusion of the Gentiles. Who gets to decide if the Gentiles should or should not be included in God's people? The apostles. And why did the apostles get to decide who should and should not be included in God's people?
Led by Spirit.
Because they're led by the Spirit. Right? I would urge you all, read Acts 15 to see how this works out. In Acts 10, Peter gets the call to go preach to the Gentiles. Reluctantly, he goes, and he proclaims the gospel, and then Paul and Barnabas go and preach to the Gentiles. Word of this goes from Antioch back to Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem is like, this ain't happening.
But the Spirit helps them internally and externally.
Yes.
To decide this.
In Acts 15, who gets to make the final decision of who is bound into the kingdom and who is loosed outside of the kingdom?
It's the Spirit.
It's the Spirit.
But he's working through the apostles.
Working through the apostles. And that's where this text, y'all, is so often approached from the perspective of, well, what does this claim about papal succession, or what does this claim about ongoing authority, etc.? It has nothing to say about that. It's about those who are gifted with the Spirit of prophecy that would lead them into all truth. That's what John 20 is about. Why is it the apostles were able to proclaim forgiveness? If you look at Acts 2, 37 and 38, you look at Acts 3, verse 19, you look at Acts 8, 32 and 33, so many of our passages in the early chapters of Acts about forgiveness. Why is it that Peter can proclaim, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Why is he able to say that? Because you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. It's still the Spirit that's going to give them the forgiveness. So
it's because he was given the keys to the kingdom, and that is both,
yes,
a huge honor and a great responsibility.
Absolutely. So, Carrie, I am not doing a very good job of answering your question concisely at all. but other people are doing much better at this. Carrie's question 45 minutes ago was, what is
binding? Ryan, just ask for her feedback. Find out where she is.
Yes. So, Carrie, go ahead. Before I try to give a summary and confuse this even more.
I don't know. That's why I asked the question. I don't know.
Yeah. Let me try to answer this concisely, and then we'll pick this up next week. Binding and loosing should be thought as opening and closing. Okay? Opening and closing. What do you do with the key? You open and you close. What will Peter and the rest of the apostles be able to do? Open and close. They are both opening and closing things, meaning the instruction of God that would lead God's people and us today. Why is it that we still look to the words of Peter and Paul and the apostles to say, yes, a Christian should live a life of love, but a Christian should not fornicate? But binding and loosing come from the Spirit-filled words of the apostles. Likewise, then, how is it that Peter was able to say, yes, Jew and Gentile alike can both be in the kingdom, those who are in Christ, but those who are outside of Christ are not in the kingdom? Because guided by the Spirit, they're able to open and close the gate, the key. Who is keeping people in and out of the kingdom? So that's where I would say the binding and loosing is ultimately taking us to the authority of the Spirit, having to do with the opening and closing, binding and loosing both the faith of people. Sorry, that wasn't concise at all, but there's a lot here.
But that works. I mean, I was just thinking about just Peter himself, if you want to look at an example. In Acts 10, Peter opened the door for Cornelius into the kingdom.
Yes.
In Acts 5, he closed the door for Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah, I wanted to read Acts 10 tonight, but we ain't going to get there. Ain't no way. We're already at 8 o'clock.
You got 45 seconds.
Yeah. All right, let's go to verse 21. In all seriousness, y'all, I knew this was going to be a text that we were going to have a great many questions about. As with last week, let me know what's making sense, what's not making sense. What do we need to spend more time on next week? What are we ready to move on to next week? Who has some clarity to help bring things to a close? Randy, we're ready in just a couple minutes. Who has some clarity to offer? Go ahead, Charlie.
In concordance in the center of my Bible, binding is forbidding and loosening is permitting.
Yes. Yeah. Opening and closing. Opening and closing.
Well, they're not the same. Opening and closing to me is not the same as forbidding and permitting. So
if you're talking about entrance,
are open to practice, these practices are closed off to practice.
Or you're permitted to enter, or you're forbidden to enter.
Yeah.
Okay. I thought that might help.
Yeah. Other thoughts? Yes.
This seems to go back when we were talking earlier about heaven to earth, earth to heaven. These things that have already been determined in heaven.
Yes.
And I forget the exact wording we had there now, but that's the things that the apostles were teaching. It's not what they were making up here, but it was already pre-decided, predetermined in heaven. This is what needs to be. This is what's going to happen. This is the rule. This is how it's going
to
go.
Yeah, there you go. Jeff, I think that's the note for us to end class on. Y'all, if anything, remember, what Matthew 16 is getting at is the revelation of God from heaven to earth. The things that Peter, a few years from this point, would be proclaiming boldly, the only reason he was proclaiming them was God had already predetermined it in heaven. It was revealed to him in Christ by the Spirit, but still, it was simply because God had predetermined it. This passage is by no means giving authority to any of us apart from our King. It is rather telling us, look to the wisdom of heaven, look to the revelation of the Spirit, and that's where we need to listen. Well, I think that's as clear as we can close on tonight. So, Jeff, I'm glad you took us back there. Y'all, I'm sure that we're going to have more questions next week, and that is perfectly fine. Y'all let me know what we need to touch back on next week, and we'll go from there, all right? Okay, well, we'll turn it over to Randy.